Romans chapter 1. We're headed for a showdown, folks, in a couple weeks. I'll have to have a guest preacher here that Sunday morning, I guess, but things, the stars are aligning. Romans chapter 1. We started last week looking at the book of Romans. We are doing something different right now from what we've done before. And that is that we are not having a handout, all right? And I've debated. I've got my notes here in front of me, an outline in front of me, and I've debated. In fact, I showed it to my wife last night and tried to get her feedback. Should I hand out this outline? And I guess the conclusion I've come to, and it's not locked in stone, is I'd rather have you this morning looking at your Bible at what we're saying than looking at the notes. Now, that's not to say that that's bad that way. In your bulletin this morning that you got when you came in, there is a blank sheet in there that says sermon notes. I would encourage you to take to the back of that sheet, save the front for the sermon, but take the back of that sheet and jot down some things as you hear them this morning. Here's what I do, and that doesn't make it right, but I'm just giving you, here's what I do. When I am studying my Bible, not just reading it, but studying, I'm gathering all the material together. Then after I've gathered all together, I go through that and write down in my Bible what I think was important enough for me to write down in my Bible. The problem is a lot of times you'll write something down in your Bible that you've heard said, and then you look at it a year later, you read that and say, why did I write that down? What does that mean? And so it's good to filter it. By filter it, I mean this. Take notes, write it down on a piece of paper, and then later this afternoon, if you look at that and something really impresses you, then go and write it in the margin of your Bible. That way, when you're reading through your Bible the next time and you come to that, it helps you understand a little bit more what you're reading. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and we studied that last week. He's writing from Corinth. He's not yet back to Rome. He is at the end of his third missionary journey. And he desires to go to Rome, and so he writes this letter based on that desire. I'm going to give you an outline for Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to go verse by verse as we go through it. But the outline is simply this. In verse 1 to 7, we have Paul's introduction. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, Paul is introducing himself to the church at Rome. In verse 8 to 10, we have Paul's intercession. You'll see in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Intercession. Paul's intercession. Praying on their behalf. That's verse 8 to 10. Verse 11 and 12 is Paul's interest. Paul's interest. He said, for I long to see you. He has a desire to come to Rome and to meet them, and we'll look at that when we get down to those verses. But verse 11 and 12 are Paul's interest. Verse 13 to 17 are Paul's intentions. Paul's intentions. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 18 to 32, the longest portion and probably most well-known section of Romans chapter 1 is Paul's instructions. Verse 18 to 32, and that's very lengthy, and we'll talk about that more when we get to that part of Romans chapter 1. But we've got Paul's introduction in verse 1 to 7, Paul's intercession, verse 8 to 10, Paul's interest, verse 11 and 12, Paul's intentions, verse 13 to 17, and Paul's instructions in verse 18 to 32. Now that's one thing, personally, that I have written in the margin of my Bible so that when I'm reading Romans chapter 1, it kind of gives me a good overview and I know what Paul is doing as he writes to the church at Rome. Now, obviously, the outline is not part of the Word of God, and it's not inspired, all right? But it does help us to understand some things sometimes. So let's look at Paul's introduction in verse 1 to 7 as he's introducing himself to the church at Rome, a church that we read about in Romans chapter 16 where there are several names listed of people that he knows that are in Rome, and yet a multitude of people that he does not know, so he's introducing himself. Now, if you were going to introduce yourself by way of letter to someone you've never met, how would you start? Our American way is not real bright. We don't put our name till we get to the very end. So you know what people do? They get the letter, they see it's to them at the beginning, and then they kind of jump down at the end to see who it's from before they go back and read the letter. All right, Paul was a little brighter than we are, and he started with his name. That way they knew from the very beginning who it is that's writing to them. All right? He says, Paul. And then he says three things about himself. And this is very noteworthy. Paul, in verse number 1, says three things about himself. He says, number 1, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Number 2, called to be an apostle. And number 3, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that's not in list of order in anything I can see, but simply by introducing himself to them, it's very noteworthy how Paul presents himself. He could have presented himself in a completely different manner, a completely different light, as we'll see. But he introduces himself by these three things: a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God. Let's look at those three things first of all. Number 1, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant is one that willingly submits himself to another. All right, that's key to understand. Willingly, a servant willingly submits himself to another. Personally, I get very appalled at Bible teachers that always take the word servant when Paul is writing and change it to bond slave. And that's very common. If you ever listen to preachers, they like to go to the Greek and they like to change that word servant in all Paul's epistles and say Paul was saying he is a bond slave. I think Paul said he was a servant. A bond slave is not a slave is not necessarily somebody who willingly submits himself to another person. But a servant does. And that was Paul's attitude. He willingly submitted himself to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be slaves. He wants us to be free. He wants us to make our own choices. He wants us to be willing. And a servant is one who willingly places himself in service to another, not is forced to. Paul called himself a servant because he was willing. Look, if you would, back at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6. Here is Paul meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. And when he meets the Lord, and you know the story, the light from heaven and all those things that happened, Paul says in verse 6, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt, there's our key word, what wilt thou have me to do? Wilt, that means will. What will you have me to do? A servant of Jesus Christ is one that does not dictate to himself what he does, but one who is dictated by the one he serves what he does. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge to you and I to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do? Folks, we're very good at making our own plans and doing what we want to do. But being a servant of Jesus Christ, which all of us are supposed to be, we're saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? So Paul sets the example here by saying, the Lord Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That is a servant. And we show our servanthood when we are willing to do what he wants us to do above what we want to do. Now that doesn't mean we don't have any desire, there's nothing we can do, but when his will comes, it supersedes our will. And Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Therefore, he could say, I am a servant. I have willingly submitted myself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's sad, again, and I hate to even comment on this, but it's sad that those words in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, are taken out of all the new Bibles. They do not have Paul saying in verse number 6, what wilt thou have me to do? The first half of verse 6 is gone, and in the new Bibles it doesn't start until, arise, go into the city, and I shall tell thee what thou shalt do. So the place where Paul submits himself to be a servant is omitted. No wonder then they can say, well, let's change the word servant somewhere else. Paul willingly submitted himself. In fact, look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. Here's what Paul said about this thing of being a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Notice those words, made myself servant. He willingly submitted himself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the Lord does not twist our arms. He didn't twist your arm to get saved. He didn't force you to accept Him into your heart and life. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't force. He says, come now and let us reason together. He pleads with us, but He does not force us. The same thing is true once we're saved of being willing to serve Him. He doesn't force us. He asks us. He invites us. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll give an account for not giving ourselves to be His servants. We're not saying, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? The Apostle Paul is a great example of servitude. All right? He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now again, here's what's fun. Can I use the right word? If Paul were to introduce himself to the Romans and want to impress them, he could have said something then other than saying, I'm a servant. Paul could have said, I am a Roman citizen. And that would have held some weight with them. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 27. Here Paul again has been, he was preaching in the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews gathered against him, and they caused a riot, and they were pulling Paul apart. Some had his arms, some had his legs, and he was nigh unto death. And a Roman centurion, military man, comes down and rescues Paul away from that. And he has a conversation with him in verse 27 of Acts 22. And the chief captain came and said to Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. Paul said, but I was free born. You know, to be a Roman citizen back in that day was very high stature. That was something you could be very proud of. It puts you somewhere in life to be a Roman citizen. But when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, notice his attitude and his mentality. He didn't brag about his citizenship. He didn't brag about being a Roman. He said, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know why Paul was so greatly used of the Lord? Because of his humility. Because he was willing not to take those things that he could boast of. He said, all those things that I counted gain, I count but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ my Savior. So Paul could have bragged on the fact that he was a Roman. I was free born. Not only that, but if you're in Acts, look at chapter 23 and verse number 6. In Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul, when he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, when he was brought before the Jewish council, he noticed that half of them were Sadducees and half were Pharisees. So he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. To be a Pharisee was an impressive thing. You had to live a very holy life to be a Pharisee. So if Paul was writing to Rome, he could have said, hey, I'm a Roman. He could have said, hey, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. That would have held a lot of weight politically in Rome. That would have held a lot of weight personally in Rome. Paul could have used his credentials and boasted and bragged about them, but instead of saying, I'm a Roman citizen, I'm a Pharisee, you know what he said? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You can learn a lot about people about what they say about themselves. When they appreciate the accolades, when they want the accolades, when they acknowledge the accolades, that tells a lot about their character. And Paul was willing to count all those things but dung, as he says later, that he may gain Christ. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5. Acts chapter 26 and verse 5. Paul again giving his testimony here before Agrippa. talked about those Jews and told Agrippa that those that knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul was the most religious fella you could ever have known before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Isn't that amazing? Paul was the most religious observant, religiously moral, the most religious person you could have ever known before he met Jesus Christ. He was religious, but lost, just like a lot of folks today. They've got church, they've got religion, they've got a denomination, but they don't have Jesus Christ. You don't get Jesus Christ by walking through the doors of a church. You don't get Jesus Christ by sitting in the pew of a church, by singing in the choir, by teaching a class. You get Jesus Christ by inviting Him into your heart and life. And before Paul did that, he was the most moral, he lived the straightest of the Pharisees. He lived a straight religion. One more verse about this, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, looking at what Paul could have said about himself. How he could have boasted and bragged. He could have built himself up. He could have written a flowering resume to the church at Rome. But he didn't. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 5, Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. In verse 4 he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he must trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Here's a man that if he wanted to boast of his accomplishments, could have written a verse number 1 of Romans 1 a lot longer than it was. He could have said all these things about himself, introducing himself to the church at Rome. But instead of getting all these flowery titles, notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I'm a Pharisee. I've lived the straightest sect of my religion. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel. A Pharisee, concerning the law, blameless, right, concerning the law, righteous, a Roman citizen, but instead of all that, he says what? Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not amazing that God used him the way he did because of his humility. Second of all, back to Romans chapter 1. Paul says, not only Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, but number 2, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, there's kind of a step up from a servant. Called to be an apostle. But Paul is not bragging about his apostleship. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, even when Paul seems to be saying something that we'd say, well, preacher, he just contradicted. He said a servant, but now he's bragging about being an apostle. No, he's not bragging. He's simply telling them that God had called him to be an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what Paul says in verse number 7. Talking about the resurrection of Christ, he says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one of born out of due season. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. That's quite a statement. Paul, the 13th apostle, or 14th apostle, because there were 12, Judas by transgression fell. They elected Matthias after that to replace him. And then Paul was an apostle born out of due season. He said, I am the least of the apostles. That man who wrote 14 books in the New Testament said, I'm the least of the apostles. No other apostle wrote more than three. John wrote, more than four. John wrote the gospel and the three epistles. The others, Peter wrote two. Paul wrote 14 of them. And yet he says, I am the least of the apostles. So when he says, I'm called to be an apostle, it's not bragging, because he says here, he feels about himself, he was the least of the apostles, verse 9, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul, even in claiming the title of apostle, explains to the church at Rome, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I was one born out of due season. Now there's something interesting to look at this. In verse number 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Now you can take that a couple different ways, but let me say this. I believe Paul's telling us he is the last one that saw Jesus Christ face to face. So what does that mean? That means all these folks claiming to be apostles now have not seen him. Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. So when Oral Roberts says, I saw Jesus, no, you didn't. When anybody today says, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, no, unless you're 2,000 years old, no, you didn't. Paul said he was the last one. He was seen of me. Not just last in order of the apostles, but I believe lastly he was seen of me. Nobody has seen him since Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, and nobody will until he comes the second time. So Paul, who had every reason to brag about being apostle, says, but I'm the least of the apostles. Now, this also tells us one other thing. A requirement to be an apostle was to have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. To have seen him personally, one-on-one. Which simply means now, if anybody says that they are an apostle, they're a liar. We need to try them by the Word of God. Try the spirits whether they be of God. If a fellow says, I'm an apostle, and he doesn't look like he's 2,000 years old, he's probably not telling the truth. Because a requirement to be an apostle was to see Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I was one born out of due season. Because he didn't see Jesus Christ when he was down here alive on earth. God gave him a special revelation on the road to Damascus by appearing from heaven, knocking him off the back of that donkey. So the requirement to be an apostle was to have seen Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 21. Here, after Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself, he betrayed the Lord, he hung himself. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, I believe it's Peter stands up and says, wherefore are these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. The requirement to fulfill the position that Judas by transgression fell, the requirement to be that 12th apostle, was it had to be one that saw the Lord Jesus Christ going in and going out, beginning from the baptism of John under the same day that he was taken up. All right, they didn't have to know the Lord for the first 30 years of his life. But from the baptism of John forward, that was one that was going to be chosen to be an apostle. So an apostle is one that saw Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Now, again, the one exception, so to speak, is Paul. He didn't see him on earth, but he saw him by divine revelation. No one else can claim that. Can you imagine someone today claiming to be the first one in 2,000 years since the apostle Paul that wrote 14 books of the Bible, and some yahoo today says, well, I saw Jesus in my dream, or I saw him, you know, in a vision, or I saw him this or that. Just mark it down. In the last days, many deceivers shall come. And if you know your Bible, you know that anybody now that claims they've seen Jesus Christ is a liar. And that's what 1 John tells us. So that's pretty bold language. That's what the Bible tells us. But the Apostle Paul himself, he says in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I am called to be an apostle. And then the third thing he says as he's introducing himself to the church at Rome, In Romans chapter 1, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, thirdly, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. All right? A servant of Jesus Christ, not a Roman citizen, not a Pharisee, not of the stock of Israel, not touching the law blameless, but a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. We talk a lot about separation. We talk about now that we're saved, we're to be separate from the world. We're not to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world, go where the world goes as far as sinful places and sinful places. We are to be different from the world. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Here's the problem we have in our churches with separation. Somebody gets saved, and we tell them, okay, now you're a new creature in Christ, and they are. Now you've been born again into the family of God, and they have been. And then we expect them the next day to look and talk and act like somebody that's been saved 25 or 30 years. And that isn't going to happen. You weren't like that the day after you got saved. I wasn't like that the day after I got saved at 18 years of age. We not only had to separate from some things, but we had to separate unto. And notice that's the word Paul says, separated unto. When I got saved at 18 years of age, Friday night was the biggest temptation. 18 years old, in the military, away from home, Friday nights was party night. Now on Sunday, at the church that I was invited to, I got saved. Now that next Friday rolls around, and I'm off duty about 5-6 o'clock in the evening, and what am I going to do? It's easy to say, well, now you're saved. You're not going to go do this. You're not going. But what's going to fill the void? That's the problem with the new convert. It's not just that they have to separate from some things. They've got to separate unto something. And if there's nothing to separate unto, they're probably going to fall by the wayside. Paul said, I was separated from some things, but I was separated unto some things. And it was a blessing to me as a young military fellow at 18 years old that the church that we had a servicemen center on Friday night. All the servicemen came down to that place on Friday evening and all got together, and we played ping pong and played some games, and Brother Anger taught us a Bible lesson and all that stuff, and it gave me something to do in place of what I did before. I am thankful, and I don't know how to explain, I'm thankful I got saved when I was away from home. Because had I been back home, I would have had the old friends to go back to on Friday night. I'd have had those old temptations, but somebody filled that void for me. That's something we need to do when we see somebody come to Christ. We need to understand where they're at and where they're struggling from. For you and I, right now for me, Friday night is not a problem. Friday night is not a temptation. The only temptation is not to fall asleep on the recliner too early on Friday night. But it wasn't that way when I was 18 years old and I first got saved. And we need to remember that for some folks that are trying to make that transition from the old life to the new life. Paul said, I was separated, not just from some things, but unto the gospel of God. Separated. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Notice some things about Paul's separation. And this is pretty wonderful when you think about it. Galatians chapter 1. And verse number 15. Talking about Paul saying he was separated unto the gospel of God. When was Paul separated unto the gospel of God? Now we would say Acts chapter 9, right? His conversion. The day he got saved, he was separated unto the gospel of God. But notice in the mind of God when Paul was separated. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul says this to the church at Galatia, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. You know what Paul says about his separation? He's talking about his prior separation. before his conversion to God. When God separated from his mother's womb, in other words, and I'm not sure how old Paul was, he was an older man when he got saved, when he got converted. But when God looked at Paul, he knew he was a chosen vessel, not when he got saved in Acts 9, but in the day he was separated from his mother's womb. You know, if you're saved this morning, and this gets into, you know, we talk about the sovereignty of God, and I'm not a big sovereign kind of guy, not Calvinistic by any means, but in the mind of God, he knew the day you were born when you were going to get saved. In the mind of God, he knew that. Because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. Now, I don't believe he decreed that you were going to get saved or predestined you to get saved, but according to his foreknowledge, he knew you would get saved. So that thing that was a shock and a surprise to you and a shock and surprise to your family when you got saved was not a shock or surprise to God. He separated you from the womb. And if you look back at your life prior to your salvation, you can look at how God was working in your life. You can find places in your life before you came to know Him as your Savior that you can see now by looking back His hand involved in the direction of your life. Now you are not yet His child. You are not yet born again by faith. But God separated you from your mother's womb unto His grace. Knowing that you would get saved, He watched over you. And aren't you thankful for that? I am thankful to all the stupid things I did before I was 18 and got saved. I'm thankful that God was watching over me at that time. Because had He not been, I would never got to 18 years old. You say, well, I got saved when I was 6. God still watched over you till you got to that point in time in your life where you trusted Him as Savior. And Paul, talking about his separation, doesn't date his separation just at his conversion, but separates it at his birth. From his birth, God had His eye on Paul. Knew what He was going to do with him. Isn't that wonderful to know that God knows those things? I think about that when I think about this building. Back in 1971, when they started planning to build this building. In 1973, when it was finally completed and it was built and it was designed and it was given to a certain denomination. God in heaven knew at that point that one day this was going to be Bible Baptist Church. We had no clue. I was still a freshman in high school. We had no clue what God, but God in His foreknowledge knew exactly how things were going to develop and how things were going to work out. And He did that in our lives also. He knew from birth that Paul was going to be separated to the gospel of God. Look back at Acts chapter 9. And verse number 15, talking about Paul who said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated before his conversion. Now he's separated at his conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. The Lord is speaking to Ananias who met Paul after Paul was saved and was scared to death of him. Paul came to Ananias to be baptized, and Ananias was afraid, said to the Lord, Lord, here's that guy that's persecuted the church and thrown him in prison. And the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now you and I read the rest of the book of Acts and we see him before Agrippa, we see him before Festus, we see him later at the end of the book of Acts before Caesar. We see him on his missionary journeys. But you know, by Acts chapter 9 verse 15, none of that had happened yet. But God said about the Apostle Paul, I've separated him unto the gospel of God. If you've been saved, you've been separated unto the gospel of God. You've been taken from some things. Now our problem is, after we've been saved, sometimes we've got this rotten, stinking, lousy desire to go back to some of the things we were separated from. There's a temptation to that. When we do that, we need to remember the Apostle Paul who said, I count all things but loss. He was separated before his conversion, separated at his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 13. He was separated after his conversion. God is not done separating you. Separating you from the world by walking in Christ. We never in this life say, spiritually, I'm at the top. I've reached the climax. I'm at the peak. There's nowhere to go from here. The Lord is still separating us. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as these men mentioned in verse 1 were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul had been separated by birth. He was separated at conversion. Now he's separated after his conversion by the Holy Ghost. Folks, the Spirit of God wants to separate us today. Not necessarily call us to the mission field, not to call us to write books of the New Testament, obviously, but He wants to separate us unto the gospel of God. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was never satisfied. His eyes were fixed in that direction. He'd been separated at birth. He'd been separated at conversion. Now he's separated after his conversion, and he kept going in that direction, never looking back, never going back. When Christians get in trouble, it's because they've been separated to go this direction, and they start looking back. Usually it starts when they start looking around. They start looking around them, then they start looking back at the life they left, and then their life ends up a mess. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Paul, introducing himself to the church at Rome, said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Look back there at Romans chapter 1. Nope, we're out of time. Romans chapter 1. Notice one thing, and we'll close. Paul says in verse number 1, separate unto the gospel of God. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, that in the gospel of His Son. Paul loved this word gospel. He called it the gospel of God. He called it the gospel of His Son. Verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Three times right in this very chapter, Paul talks about that gospel. He had an affection for the gospel of Jesus Christ. One verse and we'll close. The end of Romans chapter 16. Paul's affection for this gospel, separated unto the gospel of God. Romans 16 and verse 25. In closing the letter to the Romans, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, notice this, my gospel. Paul's not being egotistical. He's not being arrogant. But he's saying that gospel of his Son, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel of God, Paul's saying that's my gospel. It ought to be ours too. Paul introducing himself says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this first verse of Romans chapter 1 that we've looked at this morning. God, what a rich verse just one verse is.